Hello and welcome to Lectionary at Lunch at Concordia Seminary. My name is Professor Tom Egger, and the text we are going to be looking at is Numbers 6, verses 22 to 27. This is the Old Testament reading appointed for the circumcision of our Lord and the naming of Jesus for New Year's Eve. And it's interesting to reflect on this text. This text from Numbers is oftentimes called the Aaronic Benediction. It's the blessing or benediction that was given to Aaron and his sons with which they were to bless the sons of Israel. And it's an amazing reality to think about this gift of God in these words, the gift of the placing of his name, blessing, and peace on his people. And the fact that this wording, the very wording of this blessing has been spoken over the people of God from the time of the wandering of the tribes in the wilderness throughout their time in the land, and now in the Christian church for 2,000 years, the same blessing has been spoken over the assembled people of God in the name of God, and he has bestowed his favor and his blessing through these short verses, again and again through the centuries. It is appointed as an Old Testament reading for the occasion of the naming of Jesus in Luke 2:21. That's the short gospel reading appointed for this same occasion, Luke 2:21. And it's important to reflect theologically on the fact that the child who is named by Mary, his mother, as Jesus, the name given by the angel, a name which refers to the fact that he will save his people from their sins. He comes as the Savior. This Jesus is none other than the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, Yahweh, 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 who is named and spoken of in the Aaronic benediction in Numbers 6. In fact, this was the church's early confession that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Kyrios, which refers both to his office as the appointed ruler and Lord over his people, but it also, in the language of the New Testament, clearly has reference to the fact that Jesus is being confessed as Yahweh. He is the God of the Old Testament. As Martin Luther talks about in his hymn, A Mighty Fortress, he is of Sabaoth Lord, and there is none other God. The same God of the Old Testament is the God who sent and was incarnate as Jesus, born of Mary. And in the face of Jesus, we see most fully the shining face of this God of the Old Testament, the light of whose face is spoken of in the blessing given to Aaron and his sons. So let's take a few minutes and work through the Hebrew text here. There is not a lot of text to work through, and the language is for the most part pretty straightforward. So we'll work through the Hebrew and then reflect a little bit on this blessing. Verse 22, Vayidaber Yahweh el Moshe Lamor. And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying. Verse 23, Daber el Aharon ve'el Banav Lamor. Speak, this is now the PL imperative of Davar, Daber, speak to Aaron and to his sons, saying, Ko tevaraku et bnei Yisrael amor lahem. Ko is an adverb meaning thus or in this way. You, plural, will bless. That's the PL, second masculine plural imperfect from Barak. In this way, you shall bless or you will bless, direct object, the sons of Israel. Amor lahem. Amor is the infinitive absolute of amar, and the infinitive absolute, when it's not paired up with another verb from the same root as an intensifier, usually stands in for some other aspect of the verb. In this case, it's pretty clearly acting as an imperative. And so it's just said, thus you will bless the sons of Israel. And now it gives the instruction, speak to them or say to them, amor lahem. And now we come to the words of the blessing itself in poetic structured language, verses 24 to 26, short phrases with six verbs altogether, and the name of Yahweh repeated once in each of the three verses. Verse 24, Yivarecha Yahweh v'yishmerecha. May Yahweh bless you and keep you. Now, the form of these verbs is simply imperfect third masculine singular. The first is a PL, and the second is a call, but they are ordinarily translated as jussives. The verbs themselves in verse 24 do not have a distinct jussive form, but because of the parallelism of the poetic structure in these three verses, and because of the fact that the first verb in verse 25, Ya'er, and the last verb in verse 26, V'yasem, both of those are distinctively jussive. They both come from hollow roots, the root or and the root seem, and because they've lost their mater letter, the middle letter of the hollow root, they show themselves to be distinctively jussive. And because they are distinctively jussive and the rest of the imperfects have no distinct jussive form, we read all six of the verbs in the blessing here as jussives. May Yahweh do these things. So verse 24, may Yahweh barak, and then we have the second masculine singular suffix repeated twice on both of the verbs, the suffix ka. May Yahweh bless you and shamar you, keep you or guard you. To look a little bit more at the idea of Yahweh and his act of blessing, a couple of helpful texts in the Old Testament are, first of all, Genesis 1, the familiar blessing of humanity as his final and climactic creature with a special role in the creation towards the end of Genesis 1. Also, the whole chapter of Deuteronomy 28 unpacks in very vivid terms all of the different dimensions of Yahweh's blessing. Moses has exhorted the people to keep the covenant, to remain faithful to Yahweh, and promised them that his blessing will then remain upon them. And he outlines in Deuteronomy 28 all of the different dimensions of what the blessing of Yahweh on Israel will look like as they dwell in the land. On the verb shamar, Yahweh's keeping of his people, a classic passage to reflect and unpack that a little bit is Psalm 121, which rejoices in Yahweh as the shomer of Israel, the keeper of Israel, and repeats that verb shamar several times. Verse 25, Ya'er Yahweh panav eleka vikuneka. Again, Ya'er is distinctively jussive. It is from the root or, which means to shine, and the tsere under the olive here, being an ei vowel, marks this form as distinctively hifil rather than call. And as a hifil, it has the sense of cause to shine. So may Yahweh cause to shine his face, cause his face to shine, eleka, toward you. And the final verb here, vikuneka, again has the second person masculine singular suffix and is from the geminate root chanan, to be gracious towards. And may he be gracious to you. May he favor you. On the note of Yahweh shining his face towards someone, a helpful passage to reflect on the shining face of Yahweh and its benefits and nature is Psalm 80, which uses that image several times. And Yahweh's graciousness could be looked at in many passages in the Old Testament, but within the Psalms, it is praised and appealed to his graciousness. A couple of places are helpful, Psalm 4, verse 1, and Psalm 41, verse 4. Would be worth looking at. And then the third line of the blessing, verse 26, Yissa Yahweh panav eleka. May Yahweh lift from the root nasa, just a call imperfect, third masculine singular, may Yahweh lift his face, Elecha, toward you, the Yasem Lecha Shalom. And may he, and this is from the root seem, to put or place, may he put for you or set for you, establish for you, you might say, or even appoint for you, shalom, peace. A big word, and we'll reflect on that in just a bit. It's interesting to note the sound play here at the end of verse 26. Actually, throughout the whole verse, you have the S sounds and the L sounds, and at the end, the last half of the verse, the mames as well. So all of the sounds from shalom, the final word, are worked heavily into the rest of the verse, the S's, the L's, and the mame, so that the verse reads, Yissa Yahweh panav Elecha, v'yasem lecha shalom. And those same S and M sounds continue in verse 27. The blessing has been given, and now verse 27 is a reflection and a summation and really an explanation of what it is that's going on in the speaking of this blessing by the Aaronic priests. Verse 27 begins with a vav consecutive perfect, which, especially in light of the imperfect that comes at the end of verse 27, is best translated with a future sense. And they will, and again the root here is seem, vasamu, and they will put or place. Or you might say, thus, kind of as a consequence or a result of the following, of the preceding, and thus they will place, direct object, Shemi, my name, all B'nai Yisrael, upon the sons of Israel. And the last two words, the final clause, Va'ani Avarakem, and I will bless them. The final verb is the first-person common singular imperfect of barak, so it has the aleph performative for first-person, and the aim, the tsere maim, at the end of the verb is an object suffix, third masculine plural, them. And I will bless them. The pronoun ani here is superfluous. It is unnecessary because the verb itself carries a first-person marking. And so it really is emphatic here. You might translate it, and I myself will bless them. And here again, this could be read as the consequence of the following. And so, or and thus, they will place my name upon the sons of Israel, and thus, and so, I will bless them. The practice of the blessing of the people in the Old Testament by Aaron and his sons, the Aaronic priests, does not have a lot of detailed description other than the giving of this specific blessing, which is remarkable for being so specific. We actually receive the words of the very blessing that God gives them to speak. But we do see a little bit of its practice in Leviticus 9, verses 22 to 24, where after Aaron's consecration as a priest, he begins to offer on behalf of the people the daily sacrifices, the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And in the context of making those sacrifices, it records in these verses, Leviticus 9, 22 through 24, that Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them. And again, it says that Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting, and when they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Oftentimes, this passage is cited as evidence that this blessing was spoken by the priests at the end of cultic service before the people departed. In other words, parallel to our worship services, where we use the Aaronic benediction at the close of the service, just before the people depart. Also, Deuteronomy 10, verse 8, and Deuteronomy 21, verse 5, list the blessing of the people as one of the chief duties of the priests and the Levites. In terms of some of the language that's used within the blessing, what does it mean for God to cause his face to shine on someone? Proverbs 16, verse 15 gives us a glimpse of this idiom. It has to do, it's really a royal image that a king's shining face means blessing for his people. Proverbs 16, 15 says, "In the light of a king's face, there is life, and his favor is like the clouds that bring the spring rain." So the shining face of the king, or the light of the king's face, is connected with the king's favor towards those that he's gazing towards. And I think that's a helpful connection to make, that God causing his face to shine is a reference to God's active divine favor. And Psalm 80 bears that out as well with its references to the light and the shining of God's face. The notion of divine favor is conveyed in this benediction not only by the idiom of a shining face, but actually already in the concept of blessing itself, the root barak in Hebrew. This idea of God's favor is prominent. Christopher Mitchell wrote a doctoral dissertation, which was published under the title The Meaning of Barak, to Bless in the Old Testament. And Mitchell points out in his dissertation that the main rhetorical goal of blessing, the act of blessing in the Old Testament, particularly with reference to this number 6 passage, is to assure the recipient that Yahweh is favorably disposed toward them and that he will continue to bless them. So the blessing is spoken as an assurance of God's favor pronounced upon the people and carries with it the expectation of future blessing. In other usage in the Old Testament, face idioms can actually function in an opposite way. They can suggest divine disfavor or absence, such as Yahweh setting his face against someone, Leviticus 17:10, for example, or Yahweh hiding his face, Deuteronomy 31:17, and various passages in the Psalms, or Yahweh turning his face away from someone, Ezekiel 7:22. In this passage, though, Yahweh's face is mentioned twice. He will cause it to shine toward the one being blessed, and he will lift it up toward the person being blessed. Yahweh's face, both in this blessing and in other Old Testament usage, has a strong nuance of Yahweh's personal presence. As Yahweh's face attends someone, shines towards someone, is lifted towards someone, this idea of panim, the face in the Old Testament, has a strong connection with the person's presence, so that, for example, after the golden calf episode, when God forgives the people because of Moses' intercession and agrees to go with them into the land, he actually says, "My face will go with you." And that's in answer to the prayer that Yahweh himself will go with the people. My face will go with you. My own personal presence will go with you. In Isaiah 63, verse 9, recounting God's redemption and helping of his people through their history, it says, "The angel of his face saved them." The angel who was the very presence, personal presence of Yahweh in their midst, the angel of the Lord, in other words, saved them in their struggles. And even the statement that God will place his name upon the sons of Israel in this blessing has a strong sense of Yahweh's own presence. The place where his name is put or set, the place where his name dwells in the Old Testament, is the very personal dwelling place of God himself. Blessing and peace, important themes in the benediction. The word shalom comes climactically as the very last word of the blessing that lingers in the ears of the hearers. The idea of blessing and peace are very closely related in the Old Testament. Both are gifts that flow from God's favor and provision, and both describe the whole well-being of both a person as an individual and a community. Blessings are not merely physical provisions, such as descendants and property and health, but they are the gift of divine favor and a commitment which ensures that shalom will be established for one in the end. The culmination of the Aaronic benediction in the rhetorically emphatic shalom at the end of the line is fitting. Chris Mitchell, in his work on the meaning of Barak in the Old Testament, notes that Hebrew blessings, or I should say Hebrew greetings and farewells, just common everyday greetings and farewells, usually make use of one of these two terms, shalom or Barak, blessing or peace. And Mitchell writes in the conclusion of his dissertation on the meaning of the Hebrew verb Barak, he writes as follows, quote, God bestows shalom out of his favorable attitude toward a person, just as he blesses out of his favor. In the priestly benediction in Numbers 6, the concluding phrase, may he give you peace, shalom, balances the opening phrase, may Yahweh bless you. These two general phrases form an inclusio around the middle three lines, which are specific descriptions of God's favor and graciousness. Some other important notes on the dynamics of this blessing. It's interesting to note that the blessing is for the B'nai Yisrael, the plural sons of Israel, the people as a whole, and yet the language of the blessing itself is second person masculine singular address. The suffixes are ka on the end of the verbs. The Lord bless you, singular, and keep you, singular, etc. Then, in the explanation in verse 27, the language returns to the plural, referring to the sons of Israel and them and you, plural. So the notion of shalom is never merely individualistic. It refers to well-being within relationships and within community. And yet, in the rhetoric of the Aaronic benediction, it's spoken in a way that each individual worshiper can hear that blessing addressed specifically for you, for me as an individual. It's also important theologically to reflect on what exactly is a blessing and what exactly does the speaking of a blessing on the people accomplish. God says at the end of the passage, thus they, referring to the priests, will set my name upon the sons of Israel. So the priests are doing something. The priests speak the blessing. We can even say that the priests bless the people and that the priests place the name of Yahweh on the people. And yet this is not simply a magic incantation. It is not a power inherent in the words themselves as magic words that somehow establish some kind of fruitfulness or benefit. But in fact, Yahweh personally is right in the center, freely involved in this act of blessing. It is Yahweh himself who is the one doing the blessing and the keeping and the favoring and the establishing of peace for the people. And that central involvement of Yahweh, that distancing from some notion of magical words or magical rite, is created by repeating Yahweh's name three times in the midst of the six verbs of the blessing. It's Yahweh who is blessing, keeping, causing to shine, being gracious, lifting up the face, and giving peace, establishing peace. Yahweh does this. And in the explanation in verse 27, the emphatic first common singular verb at the end with the pronoun, ani, I myself will bless them, firmly anchors the well-being of the people not in the pronouncing of magic words by priests, but in Yahweh's own personal involvement on their behalf. So what kind of a theme could be developed in terms of preaching this text? It has everything to do with the giving of the divine name of salvation in the Old Testament, which parallels the giving of the name of Jesus to the divine Savior God in the Luke 2 text appointed for this occasion. So the theme could be the giving of the divine name of salvation, peace, and presence. And in the midst of the sermon, you could reflect on the fact that in baptism, God places his name upon us to begin with, that each time we gather in worship, the invocation in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit welcomes those who are gathered there as those who are bearers of the name, the baptized people of God, and it welcomes them into the very presence of God, which is indicated and invoked by his name. We are gathered in a place where God's name is present and at work. God himself is present and at work. The Eucharistic blessing, just the small, the short blessing scripted in the new Lutheran service book for the dismissal from the Lord's table after the Eucharist echoes and contains some of these same ideas. It echoes this idea of holistic well-being rooted in God's favor that's found in the Aaronic benediction. As the pastor says, the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ strengthen and preserve you in body and soul to life everlasting. Depart in peace. And finally, the benediction then carries on this name and presence and blessing theology, where God places his name upon us once more in the service as we depart from the service under his favor, watchfulness, provision, and presence. We've been restored in Christ. Shalom has been pronounced to us and declared to us in Christ. And we go out into the world and into our own lives, which are in desperate need of Yahweh's shalom. But we go out into those lives and into that world holding fast to the promise that God is, in fact, drawing our individual lives and our entire world toward shalom. And his name bears witness to his reputation and his track record as the God who keeps his promises. Patrick Miller describes the benediction as a bridge, which he writes, quote, is meant to connect the service, the worship service, to the ongoing life of the people beyond the sanctuary. The worship is a sacral activity. In the benediction, we are saying that the one for whom we move apart to worship is the one who goes with us as we go forth from the sacral gathering to guide our life and provide its context. It moves us out in the confidence and hope that God will care for our lives in all the basic dimensions. And one last note, you simply have to look at Revelation chapter 22, verses 3 to 5, as you preach on the Aaronic benediction. Revelation 22, 3 through 5, and listen to the way in which the language of the benediction given to the tribes in the wilderness is fulfilled finally in the coming of Christ's kingdom on the last day. Listen to the way that all of the language gets picked up and turned and finds its fulfillment. No longer, John writes, no longer will there be anything accursed. Accursed, the opposite of blessing. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, talking about the heavenly Jerusalem, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Revelation 22, 3 to 5. The Lord bless your hearing of this benediction Sunday after Sunday, and the Lord bless your preaching on this text to Christ's glory.